to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, for about the last month, we have been doing some Bible studies on prayer from God's Word. And as I've shared with you all along, I don't know exactly how long we'll be doing this. We'll do it until God tells us to do something else. But these studies on prayer are not just how to, although it includes that, not just principles of, although it includes that, but it's meant to be a very practical study, looking at God's Word, and in particular, looking at prayers in God's Word, and how can we use those to help us to be better prayer warriors, to be more informed in how we pray, to be more effective in how we pray, to be more biblical about how we pray, to know better how to pray God's will and God's purposes and God's plan, not just our own, and to feel like we are really making a difference and that we're really being significant rather than just, God, touch me today. God, help me today. God, help them. Those are all valid prayers, but more significant. And we talked about the basic principle being that God has always said that he will say yes to prayers that are according to his will. How do we know his will? It's his word. So his word can give us great insight into what his will is and how we should pray. And so the first lesson was praying God's word. And if you miss that for any reason, I encourage you to go back and listen to it because that's really the foundation. Don't have to have listened to it to be able to apply this, but it's the foundation. And basically what it is that you take a passage of God's word and you meditate on it, and then you use that as the foundation for your prayer. Okay. And so after we talked about that, we have over the last 2 weeks looked at two of Paul's prayers out of Colossians and said, from what Paul said he prayed about, how can that influence the way we pray? All right. And we're going to do some more prayers of Paul, but we're going to leave Paul behind for a little while and go to some other prayers just for some variety. And tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and the title is Praying in Crisis. Any of you know what a crisis is? Any of you ever had a crisis? What is a crisis? How would you define crisis? Organized chaos? I think disorganized chaos might fit in there too. How else would you define crisis? Vita? A situation that you can lose control, you lose control over. Okay, that's good. Anybody have anything to add to that? What? It can be life-threatening. The dictionary, I looked it up online, it said, a crisis is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. What are some examples of crises? Either personal, or church, or national, or world. What are some examples of crises? Which is plural for crisis? Garrick?
Death.
A debt! Okay, yeah, debt. Massive debt, financial, big, you know, especially unexpected or whatever. Death is kind of a crisis too. Not, maybe not for you unless you're not a Christian, but for those who love you or somebody else's death that you love is, can become a crisis. Amanda? Homelessness. Yeah. What else?
Disaster.
Any kind of disaster. Natural disaster. You know, hurricane, tsunami, whatever, earthquake. Vita? Okay. Disruption in the marriage. Spouse leaving. Spouse cheating. You know, all kinds of things can fall into that category. So crises can be personal, individual. They can affect a whole family. We didn't really get around to, or didn't nobody mention anything about a crisis for a church, you know, or national or even international. I think of COVID was a major crisis for every single one of those levels. No matter what your opinion or thoughts about COVID and its treatment, all that, it was a crisis, right? And so tonight we're going to talk about how to pray in a crisis by looking at a crisis that God's people faced in the Old Testament. But I also want to tell you that the principles we're going to look at tonight for praying in a crisis, you can use even if you're not in a crisis, okay? You can use it just for your regular prayer life, because the good news is the principles of God's word that have to do with prayer, they work for everyday needs, they work for everyday prayers, but they also work for crises. All right. So we're going to be looking at this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the story is actually kind of the whole chapter, but we're just going to be reading particularly the first 13 verses. Let me give you the background before we jump in. This is all about King Jehoshaphat. Okay? I knew more, not that I knew more about, but I heard about King Jehoshaphat before any other king in the Bible. Because when I was a little boy, my grandfather always called me Jehoshaphat. I had no idea where he got that name from. He also called me Schnickelfritz. Sounds German to me. Don't know where that came from either. He was just kind of joking around. But anyway, King Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was one of the handful of good kings. He was not perfect. He did do some things wrong. He made alliances with some ungodly people. He got rebuked by God. But overall, he was a good king who loved God, and he led his people in seeking God, and he carried out reforms politically and spiritually. And so he has a basically overall good rating by God as a king. All right? And as we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's getting closer toward the end of his life. And the crisis that's going to arise is not because he wasn't seeking God or serving God. Many times when you read through Kings and Chronicles, you know, you see that God let these crises arise because his people weren't serving him and he wanted to get their attention. In this case, the crisis arose because even though they were seeking him. And that should let us know that sometimes God will let crises in our lives to get our attention for various reasons, but it doesn't always mean that we're doing something wrong. That's a good question to ask. If something is like, God, did I do something? Is there something that needs to change in my life? You know, show me, but don't just assume, oh no, I did something wrong. You know, God must be mad at me. Okay. In this case, it was to stretch his people's faith. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Again, after a time of seeking God and doing great things, it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. By the way, this is about 14 miles away from Jerusalem. It'd be sort of like if we heard that there is an army coming against us and they're down in Bushnell. Now, of course, they didn't have cars and all that kind of stuff. They'd have to travel by foot. But still, we're talking about this is an immediate problem, an army coming against God's people. All right? Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, talking about the temple, before the new court. And he said, and we're going to stop right there. That's where his prayer starts, and we're going to read the prayer a little bit later. So here's the crisis. God's people are serving God, doing wonderful things, trying to live right, and this enemy comes into the country. They're only 14 miles away, and they feel overwhelmed because they don't have an army that can meet this force. And Jehoshaphat says, we got to seek God. Calls all the people together. They all come to Jerusalem, okay? They all gather in the temple, and they begin fasting, and Jehoshaphat starts praying. Now, if you jump down to verse 12, okay, at the very end of verse 12 is the end of the prayer, and he ends his prayer by saying, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Okay, we're going to look at that prayer in just a minute, but let me tell you how the story ends. They offer this prayer in the midst of this crisis, and after it, God spoke through a prophet. They listened to what God had to say, and God's message to them was an encouragement. He promised them victory, but he gave them instructions on what they were supposed to do. And this is the only story like this in the Bible because he says, basically, you don't have to do anything except praise me. You don't have to fight. I wish it was that way today. You don't have to battle the enemy. Just praise Jesus and everything's going to work out, okay? Now, we need to praise Jesus no matter what, but many times we're called to fight. We got things we got to do. But in this case, that's all they had to do. And so they worshiped God. They did exactly what he said to do, which was to march down toward the army, praising God. And God caused the army to basically turn on itself and annihilate each other. And they had victory. And they got all the spoils. All these people had brought stuff with them, and they got it all. And they worshiped God again. All right. So that's kind of how the story ends, and you can read the whole story on your own this week. But Let's take a look at the prayer now. And it starts in verse 5 and goes through verse 12. This is the prayer he prayed in this crisis. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before you, or we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And as I recounted, God answered that by giving them an encouraging word, giving them instructions. They carried it out, and they had victory. So I think we can find in this prayer some principles that will help us when we pray during crises and just in general in our prayer lives. But before we look at those principles, I just want to point out three important observations about Jehoshaphat's prayer. Okay? First of all, his prayer was prompt. Okay? Now, Jehoshaphat got this message about this enemy, this army coming against him. His first reaction was to turn to God. Why do you think his first reaction was to turn to God? What, Catherine? Because he was in an ongoing relationship with God. Okay, Chris? It was like a Red Sea moment. And what do you mean by that? I agree with you. The enemy's coming and your back's against the wall, right? They were scared. Yeah, it says in verse 3, it says he was afraid. It also lets you know that, you know, sometimes we become afraid. Now, God doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to overcome our fear. But there's nothing sinful about being afraid, at least not in every case. Okay? Barbara. Okay, it's an act of faith, and he knew that only God could help them because he didn't know what to do. Yes, Vita. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he had faith that God could help them when there wasn't anything they could do to help themselves. Lots of different reasons, but I wanted to emphasize that because how many times do we have a crisis and we don't turn to God first? You know? Hopefully, as we grow and mature, it does become the first response. Prayer should always be the first response, not the last resort. I didn't make that up. I'd like to say I did, but I heard that somewhere. Prayer should, I should have put it on those sheets, should always be the first response, not the last resort. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it is our first response, but we make that really quick, and then we start worrying and we start talking. You know, if we would pray as much as we worry and talk about our problems, we'd probably be a lot better off. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with us talking about our problems with others. God wants us to share them with others so we can pray together. All right? I like this story. I think this, maybe you experienced this when you were a kid, but a fireman was in a kindergarten class telling them what to do in case of a fire, or if they thought their house was on fire. He says, first of all, you go to the door and you feel it. If it's hot, you drop to your knees. Do you know why you drop to your knees? And one little kid says, yeah, we got to start praying that God gets us out of this mess. And really, that kind of is it, right? You know, when it starts getting hot, drop to your knees. That'd be the first response. The second thing is his prayer was passionate. His prayer was passionate. We see that in the words like he was seeking God. He cried out to God. And by passion, I don't mean he was all emotional. I'm sure he was. Emotion's great. And, you know, but people can be really passionate without demonstrating a lot of emotion. Passion means more intense focus, that kind of thing. Okay. And we see here an indication of an earnest, careful, and wholehearted seeking God. Again, maybe we face a crisis and our first response is to pray to God, but it's like, okay, now I'm supposed to do this, so I get it over with, and then I get busy with the important part of worrying. You know, or scrambling or whatever. You know, we need to be serious about it. We need to be passionate about seeking God, about the problems and the crises that come into our lives, because he promises that if we seek him, we will find him. He will hear us and he will answer. In fact, the word seek is a key word through Chronicles all told, but especially Jehoshaphat's life. If you read the story of Jehoshaphat's life, which is a couple chapters in Chronicles, it's mentioned over and over and over again how he sought God. Okay. And then number three, his prayer was proper. His prayer was proper. How was it proper? Well, it was made in the proper place. It says that he gathered everybody together into the temple, and that was the place the people were to seek God. We're going to refer to it a little bit later on tonight, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and chapter 7, God's word says very clearly that the temple is where the people were to gather when there were problems to seek him. And that if they did, he would answer if they came with the right attitude. So he went to the proper place. Where is the proper place for us to pray today? Anywhere. Aren't you so glad? When we have a problem, we don't have to travel 20 miles to some local place that God has designated. This is where you go to seek him. Now, I'm not saying that God's people couldn't call out where they were. They could. But there was that centralized location where his presence especially was. But today, his presence is not only wherever we are, but if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, his presence is within us. So glad that we don't have to go to a place like this. Now, Jesus did say that when you go to pray, get alone. It makes it a lot easier to pray. But that's a practical thing. Not saying you have to be alone or God won't hear you. Yes, Vita. You pray extra hard when you approach I-75. Okay, so there may be certain places where you pray extra hard. More because of the circumstances surrounding it than that is proper. So he had the proper place, but even more importantly, he had a proper attitude. How would you describe his attitude coming to God in this prayer? What'd you say? Sincere. What else? Humble. Yeah. Trusting. Yeah, all great words. And those are all attitudes that we should have as we come to God. Respect is another one that I had down here. So let's focus more now on the principles from Jehoshaphat's prayer for praying in crisis. Okay? The first one we see in his prayer is praise God for who he is. Praise God for who he is. We see that in verse 6. It says he stood, he began to pray, and he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Okay? In here, Jehoshaphat is praising God. He doesn't say praise God, but that's basically what he's doing, because of who God is. All right? And his relationship with his people. And he talks about how he has sovereign authority and sovereign power. Now, why do you think Jehoshaphat, this is a big need. I mean, this army's just down the road. Okay? Why did Jehoshaphat start off with praising God for who he is instead of saying, God, we got a problem? I mean, it didn't take long for him to get to the problem, but why do you think he started off with praise?
Prayer.
What'd you say?
I think prayer only praise.
Okay, so prayer and praise are very closely connected. Okay? Why else do you think, or maybe word it this way, why should we start a prayer with praise no matter how bad the problem is? Amanda? Okay, so, and you didn't use the word, but it builds faith. We acknowledge who God is. He's done it before. He can do it again. Yeah, Marcia. Same thing. Yeah. You know what? If we can get our eyes on our God and how big God is, compared to our big God, our problems don't look quite as big. Assuming we're in right relationship with him. But then you got to repent. You know, there are some exceptions. You know, when Peter was walking on the waves and he got his eyes off of Jesus, he started to sink. He didn't have time to sing a praise chorus before he said, help! And sometimes we may feel that way. You know, the Bible also says that we should enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and enter his courts with praise, recognizing who God is. Okay? Yeah, I saw another hand over here, I think. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Sharon, you were going to say something else? Mm-hmm. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, the act of worship. And, you know, worship is one of the greatest ways we have to fight, spiritually speaking. Okay? In fact, I think that's one of the things that this story is meant to teach. All right. I mean, there's a lot of things to spiritual warfare. Okay. We can't just sing praise choruses and all that. Oh, that's a very significantly important and the first thing we should do when we're in spiritual battles. All right. God also tells us to, you know, put on the armor of God and a number of other things. All right. And his word has a big part to play. But I believe that's one of the main reasons for this story is to let us know that, you know, worshiping God, recognizing who he is and acknowledging that and expressing that to him is one of the significant ways that we can battle our spiritual enemies. Okay, so we've been trying to make this practical, and as we've done, we're going to do again tonight. I got to move along, so that before we leave tonight, we're actually going to do our homework in class, okay? We're going to actually work our way through this and spend 5 minutes in praying this way. So when it comes time for us to do that, how do we pray this? Let's say you're facing a crisis, and you want to pray, and you want to praise God for who he is. What might that look like as you are praying? All right, Lord, thank you for helping me last time. All right? So, and you're taking the time, say, God, there have been so many times you have helped me. You know, you got a financial need. Lord, I remember 2 years ago you did this. Lord, I remember that. So remembering and praising God for the times that he's met needs in the past. Jessica, did you have your hand up? Okay, yeah. As we praise God and think about who he is and what he's done, it opens our eyes to what God would want us to see in the midst of our difficulties. Yeah.
I was going to share that definitely in heaven.
Right. That's a great example. You're praying for health, for healing. And so you come to God and say, God, I thank you that you are the Almighty God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You're the creator of me. You created my body. It says, the Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And not only are you the creator, but you're the healer. You could go into the whole thing about you're the healer. And then building off of what Amanda says, I remember when you healed me 2 years ago of whatever. And you remember, I remember when you did this for this other person. And you begin to praise and worship him to lead into that prayer. So you praise God for who he is. The second thing is, thank God for what he's done, okay? Praising God is for who he is, thanking God for what he's done. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Jehoshaphat says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, and they've lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, okay? So Jehoshaphat's thanking God. He says, you know what? You've given us this land. You know, you drove out the inhabitants, which was a tremendously wicked group of people. We're not going to dig into why he had them drive them out. We've talked about that before. But he says, you drove out these wicked people and you brought us and you gave us this land and we've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed living in this land and we have a special relationship with you because of our father Abraham. And so he's thanking God for what he's done. And thanksgiving is a very, very important part of most of the prayers in the Bible. I have down there Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, and we're not going to read that, but that's the passage where Paul tells us that we can bring anything to God, prayers, needs, supplications, but we should do it with thanksgiving. That also serves to build our faith, okay? And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, if we're praying about a crisis, we praise him for who he is, but then we also thank him for what he's done. And I already kind of referred to that. I got ahead of myself saying, Lord, I remember in the past when I had the same problem or a similar problem, or somebody else had this problem and you took care of it. And I thank you for that. Or maybe you had a totally different problem. And it's like, God, that problem was a whole lot bigger than this one. And I thank you for doing that, you know? And so you can do that. Number three, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. We see this alluded to in verse 9. In verse 8, he talks about how they lived in the land and that they built the sanctuary for God's name. And it says, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, he's not just making this up. Okay, I have this written down. You can read this later. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 28 to 30 and 34 to 35, and 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. And here's what that story is. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is when Solomon is dedicating this temple they're talking about. Okay, long time before this. And he's praying to God. And his prayer basically says, God, we are all sinners. Okay, and we're going to mess up. But you've promised to put your presence and your name in this place. And I'm asking that when we mess up and you discipline us, you send a famine, you send enemies against us, you do this, you do that, you know, bad weather, whatever it is, if we repent and turn toward this place and pray, would you hear and would you deliver and heal and provide and turn things around? He says, even if We're so bad, we get captured by an enemy and taken to their country, which was prophetic because that's exactly what ended up happening because they were so disobedient. And if from there we call out to you in repentance, would you bring us back home? Again, prophetic, that's exactly what happened. And then in chapter 7 is God's response to him. God says, okay, I'm going to do that. If you guys are so bad, I'm paraphrasing, that I have to send a famine or a plague or an enemy, or even if you end up going to another country, if you call out to me in repentance, I will hear and I will deliver. In fact, that's where that big promise that we love to claim. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their sins, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That was God's response to Solomon's prayer. So Jehoshaphat's not just making this up. He says, you promised Solomon. He's remembering God's promises. So if we're praying about a crisis ourselves, well, first of all, let me ask this. If we're going to remember God's promises, how can we know what God's promises are? We got to spend time in God's word. I love to point out every time we come across another reason why we should spend time in God's word. And as I always say, we won't dig deeply into it. Make sure if you're going to claim a promise that is meant for you, okay? God makes all kinds of promises in his word. Some of them are just for specific people. Some of them are just for his people in the Old Testament. But most of them apply to any of his people that are committed to him. But you have to be able to differentiate between those, okay? So if we are praying, how would this be part of our prayer about a crisis to remember God's promises? Any examples? Yes, Marissa. Yeah, just God's promise to never leave us or forsake us. Just in general, God, you've promised to be with me. I'm in a crisis right now. The biggest thing I need right now is the sense of your presence, you know, your presence. So I'm claiming that promise. How about a financial promise? God says that he will meet all of our needs, right? Now we got to do our part. You know, he promised to meet all of our needs. How about we're facing something and we want the need met, but we need his peace. And we claim his promises of God. If we bring everything to you, put it in your hands with thanksgiving, you will give us your peace. You know, promises, you know, if we need healing, you know. Now, again, you got to come to God and say, God, you are our healer. You said you want us to be whole and healthy. And I know one day in heaven I will be perfectly whole and healthy, but I know you heal people now too. So however that applies to my life, I'm claiming your promises of health and healing. All right. So we look at his promises that apply to the situation, the crisis that we are in. The enemy's coming against us. God, you promised to give me victory over the enemy. We're facing temptation. God, you promised to give me victory over temptation. Vita. Do what?
If you have to wait on the healing, that's the strength.
That's right. That's a great promise too. Lord, I'm praying for healing. You're the healer. But if you're going to make me wait, it says that if we wait upon the Lord, you'll give me strength. And we can go back to Paul and say, well, God said that my grace will be sufficient for you. You know, so all kinds of promises depending on what the crisis is. Number 4, this is the one we have no problem with. Tell God the problem. We see it in verses 10 and 11. He says here, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt. And that is historically accurate. You look at the story when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they finally go into the promised land. God said, okay, you're going to drive out all these wicked inhabitants of the promised land, but to get there, you got to go through these countries, but don't mess with them. Okay? And they actually asked permission to go through their countries and they said, nuh-uh, you're not coming through. And they had to go the long way around, but God said, don't mess with them. And so he says, we didn't mess with them because you told us not to, and now look what they're doing. It's not fair. Yeah, he's basically saying it's not fair. He says, you would not let us invade them when we came out of Egypt. And so we avoided them and didn't destroy them. But behold, now they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. So tell God the problem. All right. Now, this is very easy. How do we tell God the problem? We tell God the problem. God, I need healing. God, I need help with my finances. God, I need help with my husband. My wife, I need, you know, what do I need? So we tell God the problem. Number 5, again, an easy one. Request God's help. Request God's help. Vita says favor. Yeah, you can put favor in there too. That works. Verse 12. Oh God, Will you not execute judgment on... Notice he didn't say, will you not execute them? That's not what he said. They executed each other. But anyway, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When he says, will you not execute judgment on them? I think our minds kind of just go to, zap them, God! Okay, but what is judgment? Judgment is doing what is right. Okay? And I think that's really at the root of what they're saying and what we need to say too. Lord, this is what I'd like to have happen, but would you do what is right? Would you do what is just, what is right? And we could even throw in there what is good and what is according to your will. Okay? Number six. We got to rush through the rest of this because we want to practice what we're learning. Admit your limitations and express your trust in him. Admit your limitations and express your trust in him. Again, at the end of verse 12, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Okay? Jehoshaphat's father, King Asa, was also a good king. He faced something similar, and he said this in 2 Chronicles 14:11. O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we've come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. In this case, God did tell them to fight. But they realized, you told us to fight. We can't do it by ourselves. We are dependent on you. Okay? And it says, in your name, you've told us to do this. All right? I think of what Jesus said in John 5:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to recognize that we are dependent on God. Two more scriptures. I mentioned this earlier. Paul had a problem. The Bible calls it a thorn in the flesh. And it says he prayed and prayed, God, take it away. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we need to recognize our limitations, our weaknesses, but express that our trust is in God. And because of time, I'm not going to ask how would you pray this, but I would just say a great example is the way Jesus prayed it in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. You can read the whole thing later, verses 36 to 44. But basically he says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Okay? So now I want to point out a very important thing. We're studying the prayer, so that's what we've done. But a very, very important thing to keep in mind that once we've prayed, there's still something we got to do. We got to listen for God's voice. And we got to do what he says. I told you in the story, God spoke through a prophet, gave him a message of encouragement, instruction, said, I'm going to give you victory, and they had to do what he told them to do, even though it was just worship and praise. And the same thing is true when we're praying for a need, especially in a crisis, but even in general. We need to know what God's word says about it and what he speaks to our heart about it, and we need to do what he tells us to do. And then we can have the victory. So, just to wrap this up, God loves his people and we can come to him with anything, any place, any time, knowing he wants what's best for us and he will work on our behalf if we seek him and trust him. And that's true for the everyday requests and it's definitely true of our crises. All right? So, now, it's time for us to do our homework. Get to do it in class. All right? I encourage you, we're going to take 5 minutes. All right. For some of you, it's like it'd be not near enough time. For some of you, perhaps you're just learning some things about prayer. So that's going to be plenty of time. But I want to encourage you to pick some major need in your life and begin to pray your way through this. Okay. These different steps that we're talking about and try to apply that. And if you don't want to pray for yourself, maybe there's somebody else that's heavy on your heart. They're going through a really tough time. You may want to pray it for them. If you're really fast, you want to pray for your first self first and then somebody else after. But anyway, I'm going to stop talking and we're going to take 5 minutes and I'm going to come back so we can wrap up tonight. All right. So as I've said, each time you can stay where you are. You can get up, walk around. You can find some other place. But let's spend 5 minutes and apply what we've learned tonight to a need in your life. All right. All right. It's been about 5 minutes. I'm going to invite you to stand. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we didn't do it last week. But our prayer lives are significantly important in our relationship with God, but they're an important part of our relationship with one another. I'm going to encourage you to take the last 5 minutes that we have before 8:30. You can take longer if you want. and just pray with somebody else. It can just be two people. You want to get a group of three. I wouldn't get more than three or four unless you just really want to stay and pray the rest of the evening. That's fine. You want to pray with your spouse. If your spouse is here, do that. You want to get with somebody else. But I just encourage you to spend the next couple of minutes just praying for each other. If you want to share some things, you can. You don't have to. And when you're done praying, we're done. All right? So pray for each other, and then God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.